So you probably all have heard the old joke or the old saying about the fellow who was told, cheer up, things could be worse. So he replied back and said, I did what I was told. I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. Well, we laugh at that, but there's a lot of truth to that. Now, I appreciate Mr. Hildebrand's sermon, Ed, and he and I didn't get together and talk about what we were going to talk about. Matter of fact, I thought he was going to talk about something different, so I stayed away from his topic. However, he didn't stay away from mine. No, it's not so much. But that little saying there is, in a nutshell, the very message that we get from 2 Timothy, and primarily 2 Timothy 3. And that's where we're going to spend a lot of our time today, in 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy, though, the Apostle Paul, he was writing to Timothy from a prison cell in Rome. And he did this knowing good and well that his own death was at hand. He knew it wouldn't be long. He knew he had yet a short time. But even with that, it didn't stop him from warning his young protege, Timothy. He warned him about the difficult days that was coming, the perilous times. And if you like titles, that's what I called my sermon today, Perilous Times. I figured this week we'll talk about perilous times. It's kind of a two-part thing. And in 2 weeks, I'm going to go back into the Olivet Prophecy and talk about the last days. But here, speaking of Paul here, it's impressive when we look back on Paul's life and we see that although he knew what was in store for him, he knew what was in store for the times that Timothy lived in, he never lost his faith at all. He never lost his faith. It's very clear that Paul is of the aged at this point, as we say, and he was deeply concerned about the trends that he saw in the area of his life, what was going on around in the world. And he knew that if Timothy or whoever didn't hang in there, didn't pay attention, when things got hot, they would get lost. They would fall away. So let's go ahead and look at 2 Timothy. You're probably already there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1 here is really the key to this whole chapter. And I'll just give you an idea of where we're going. We're going to cover the whole chapter. I have it in two main points, three sub-points, and three sub-sub-points. So I'll try to keep you up as we go. And if your paper doesn't look like mine, that's fine too, as long as we get the point. So 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 here is where we'll begin. He says this, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in last days." And depending on the translation you read, perilous times. When I read this, two questions come to mind from this verse. Right off the bat, two questions come to mind. First question, what does Paul mean in his expression, the last days? The last days. We've been talking about the last days for some time now, haven't we? I mean, for years, as we talked about in Bible study. 30 plus years, I know, we've been talking about the last days. Well, this phrase has a few different meanings. It can apply to the entire period from Christ's ascension when he left the earth and ascended to the Father until his second coming, which hasn't happened yet. That's a pretty broad area, and it can apply to that. Now, things have to happen in there to make it come true, his return anyway, but it still can apply to last days. It also applies to a unique period of spiritual testing that occurs at different times and different places in each of our lives. Last days. Keep in mind, last days doesn't mean the end. Christ is coming today. Last days is a period. And finally, it obviously applies to the last few weeks, few months, few years preceding the very return of Christ to this earth. Where are we at? Well, I find it helpful to think in terms of the labor pains that is spoke of in Matthew 24. You might keep your place in Timothy because, we'll spend a lot of time there. Matthew 24 and verse 8. Matthew 24, verse 8, drop down to verse 7, says, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of the birth pains." These are the beginning. We all know a pregnant woman knows when she's about to give birth by the frequency, the severity of the labor pains. Now, she doesn't know the exact minute until it's time. But in the same way here, the various things that Paul listed in his first verse, the first few verses here of 2 Timothy, will always be present in some form, and it will increase dramatically near the end. And this is what we have to pay attention to. Are we in the last days? Well, I think no matter how you define it, absolutely. We are in the last days. And we may indeed be living in the final days, because prophecies have come and been fulfilled that are required to be done before Christ returns. Yes, there's still a few things left on the list, if you will, undone, but it can happen quickly. It can happen almost overnight. Well, the second question I asked, and said there's two questions you come up with. The second question we can ask from 2 Timothy 3:1 is, what will the last days be like? What will the last days be like? I'm going to read that same verse to you from the Berean Study Bible. It says it just a little different way. It says, "But understand this, in the last days, terrible times will come." Terrible. It uses the word terrible. Well, the word translated terrible occurs only here and one other place in the New Testament. I thought that's interesting. It occurs in Matthew 8, verse 28. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but we know the occurrence all around that to the context of Matthew 8, 28. It refers to the two violent men who were possessed by demons. And this is the area of the region of Gadara. These men were wild and uncontrollable, and they attacked people who came by. They lived among the tombs. This is the other place that the word terrible is used. Think about that for a minute. The particular Greek word used to describe these men is also used in 2 Timothy 2 or 3, verse 1. And I'm not going to try to pronounce this Greek word. It is Strong's 5398. It's phobaros, I think. It's phobaros. And the short definition of that is simply fearful, dreadful, or terrible. None of those are very pleasant. And that's what describes. The last days will be fierce, violent, dangerous, very frightening times. Here's another word you can use. In the last days, savage times. Savage times will come as men cast off all moral restraint. Does this sound like the days that we're coming close to living in now? Maybe are in. Absolutely it does. This can be maybe even translated as raw paganism. Think about that. Raw paganism. I'm going to read you a quote here. In 1988, this philosopher and theologian named Carl Henry, he made a prediction and he wrote a book. The book was called Twilight of a Great Civilization. It's from Crossway Books. And this is what he said about this time. In 1988, he said this. He said that as America progressively loses its Judeo-Christian heritage, paganism would grow bolder. What we see in the last half of the 20th century was a kind of benign humanism. But he predicted that by the start of the 21st century, we would face a situation not unlike the first century when the Christian faith confronted raw paganism, humanism, with the pretty face ripped off, revealing an angry monster underneath. I thought the way he described that is very fitting. I mean, he didn't describe anything that we don't see in the Bible. This is what God's Word tells us is coming. We have to pay attention. We have to watch. This man here really just put into modern terms what Paul was telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So Paul warns Timothy. He says, after I'm gone, and he knew it wouldn't be long, things are going to get worse before they get better. But he also encouraged Timothy. He said, buckle up. He said, Timothy, prepare yourself for these terrible times. And that's what Paul says to us. He says, mark this, understand this. He says, pay attention to what's going on, because there's a better chance than not that most, if not all, of us will have to live through this. We'll have to be in this. Now, we can't be naive to think that everything is going to be okay. Yes, as long as we're close to God, spiritually, everything will be okay. But physically, we can't make that promise. We don't know what's going to happen. But here's the thing. Being forewarned is being forearmed. Absolutely. So if we know what to look for, we know what to be aware of, then we'll be ready. We'll be ready. If we know what's going to happen, we won't be surprised when it does. So this is my first point. Perilous times described as we start into the rest of 2 Timothy 3 here. I'll notice a few points here, again with a few sub-points. Perilous times described. So if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 here, I have a sub-point under this, A, as a catalog of corruption. Because that's what we start to see here in the first five verses. First five verses here for 2 Timothy 3 offer a very sobering catalog of corruption. And this is a shorter version. We could take the time to read it, but we won't, of Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. It says the same thing, only in more detail. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1 again. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wow, what a list. This is what we see today. This is what's happening to our nation, to the world. And this is exactly what happens when a country, when people, when individuals turn their back on God. This is what happens. First, there's a total rejection of God. Everything that God stands for, it's rejected. People are unholy and they do unholy things. They're very ungrateful. It says here, lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Totally opposite to what God's Word says. This is what happens. And this leads to total moral collapse. We're on the brink. We're almost there. People become lovers of money, conceited, without love towards others. I mean, what does God's commandment tell us? Love God first and love our neighbor. It's based on love. God's Word is based on love. This goes against everything God says. Finally, there is a total breakdown of society. Society as we knew it and know it is gone. People will be treacherous. They'll be rash, they'll be slanderous, they'll be brutal, they'll be, Paul said, disobedient to parents. The list goes on and on, abusive, without self-control. This is the world that if it's not here, it's coming, and it's coming quickly. Without self-control, that means no rules. That means anything goes. nothing applies to me. That's what without self-control means. Every man and woman does what's right in their own eyes, and they don't care about the consequences. That's where we're headed. It's interesting that Paul includes here disobedient to parents. I don't know if you've thought of you've read this list 100 times or more, but have you ever thought about that, disobedient to parents? You know, in many ways, that seems maybe too trivial to put in such a depressing list. But for Paul, disobedience is the spark that ignites the flame that leaves the home in ashes. That's where it starts. It's a little thing, right? God says, honor your parents. It's no wonder that society is where it is today. And it's no wonder that it's going to keep spiraling downhill. In light of Bible prophecy, we should expect that as we approach the final days, not the last days, because I think we're in the last days, but the final days, all these things will most definitely increase in intensity and frequency until we have a situation portrayed in the book of Revelation. And that will be total implosion of the social order of man. Everything that man knew and in the beginning was created for and lived for, it's going down. Man will be against God, and they will destroy themselves in the process. Maybe this is why Christ said that unless those days were shortened, that no one would survive. That's Matthew 24:22. Unfortunately, we haven't got to the worst part yet. And you think you're ready to get me off stage, aren't you? Well, let's look at verse 5, because it does continue on. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Having a form of godliness, but denying God. That's what it's saying here. Paul gives a strong warning here. All of us. The word form here, it means something like having an outward appearance. So these people, whoever they may be, will look like men and women of God. We talked about in Bible study, antichrists. They'll look like men and women of God. They'll act on the surface like men and women of God. But deep down, they will be of Satan. And they will not have the appearance of God from the heart, where it counts. You know, religion will become more popular. And we talk about this also in Bible study, that religion will become more popular as we approach this time of the end. And that's simply because people all over the world will seek some kind of refuge. They'll recognize that things aren't what it should be, what they hope for to be, and they'll seek some kind of refuge. But the problem is, it'll be anything and everything. How many different kinds of religions are there? Well, there's only one true religion, but how many different denominations are there? People do this, that, and the other simply because they think it'll save them. They will ask the right questions, but they will follow the wrong answers. It will be a religion for religion's sake and not at all a religion for God's sake. And that's what it has to be. These people will join churches or some other religious organizations or whatever the trend might be at the time, and they will be baptized in the way they understand baptism. They will attend services, they will sing, and they will pray, and they will give, and they will go through all the motions, but their hearts won't be in it. They won't have the love of God's word, the love of the testimony. They won't have it. This reminds me of what we're told in Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 12. Proverbs Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Very familiar scripture, a memory scripture. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. How many times do we run across people in this world that have the answers? This is all we have to do. This is all you have to do. I never, ever will forget flipping through the channels one time on a Sunday morning, and I came across, I don't remember who it was, but I came across this minister on there saying, all you have to do is touch the TV screen right now, and you'll be saved. And you know, and I'm not putting them down, because that's what they believe. But we know the truth, and we have to stand up for the truth. That is not all we have to do. We have to obey. We have to have the love of God in our hearts, and we have to obey. These people will deny the very power that they profess to believe in, because they won't have that love. They won't pursue that love, and that's a shame. In particular, though, they will embrace a kind of postmodern religion, again, where anything goes, whatever makes you feel good, then you can do it as long as you do it in the name of God. And that's what they believe. And it's really sad because they're really misled. But there will be a time coming when they will have the opportunity to be taught right and understand God's truth. But right now, they will say things like, we don't need to be bound by the old outdated rules of the Bible. We've already heard that. Those rules were written over 2,000 years ago. And they don't apply today. Not true. And we're going to see that here when we get into Timothy. It's not true. Notice how Paul says that we are to respond to these type of people. In verse 5, he says, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. You think about that. We have to understand that God's word, the true word, remains. Right from the beginning, up through today, right until the end, and into the kingdom. It remains. God's word is the foundation for everything that we believe in and everything that we live up to. We are to have nothing to do with these people who claim to be religious but do not believe God's word and do not accept God's authority over every area of their life. Now, look what Titus, I want to point this out. Look what Titus chapter 3 says. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Because, you know, God is a merciful God, and it's not just cut people off. Have nothing to do with them. Throw them away. There's a process. Titus 3 and verse 10 and 11 says, reject a divisive man or divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So we see that we don't just walk up to somebody and they say, I'm of this religion and this is what I believe and that's the fact. Well, give them a chance. Talk to them. It says here, after a first or second, you know, give them a chance. Go back to them. Talk to them. If that is what the situation allows, but if they keep rejecting and keep denying, then you have nothing to do with them. And that's what it says. Why? Because people in general tend to pick up the habits of people that hang around. You know, in sports, the whole goal is to always play a team better than you because that makes you better. It makes you live up, work up to the standards. And it's no different in relationships. If we hang around with people who are maybe more spiritual than us or have a better knowledge than us, then by default, we should strive to gain in knowledge. But the problem is, if we hang around people who absolutely have no desire to have God in their life, that also could influence us. That's where we have to be careful. God tells us to be aware of this, especially in these last days. And my guess is, in the last days, nobody knows what will be our last day. But if we turn our back on God today and we don't repent, our chance is gone. Our judgment is on the house of God. Our judgment is now. We're living the pages of the Bible. We have to make sure that we stay right with God where we need to be. Another verse here is Ephesians 5, chapter 11. Ephesians 5, chapter 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Again, you try once, you try twice. You can make judgments and discernments of how many times you try. But if there's no progress being made, if people totally reject God, then why do we want to have fellowship with them? I mean, think about that. You know, God, He's creating a family, and in time, He will give the whole world an opportunity to be called. But that's not what He's doing right now. Here it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. If we're watching and paying attention, we will see the fruits of people. And if it doesn't change after they've been exposed to the truth, then it's time to go a different direction. Subpoint B, I have condemnation of leaders who fall away from the truth. This is back in verse 6 through 9 of 2 Timothy. Verse 6 through 9 describes how these false teachers spread their deadly spiritual venom, if you will. And I have three sub-subpoints underneath this one. So the first one is they prey on weak people. They prey on weak people. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 6 and 7. They are the kind whom worm their way into the homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Now, the Greek term here for weak-willed woman is A-S-T-H-E-N-E-I-A. Asthenia, I think. And it says it can also be translated as something that is silly or unstable, easily swayed, or become easy prey. And this certainly doesn't describe all women, but rather a certain class that he was talking about right here to give us an example. And it doesn't only apply to women. It applies to men. It applies to humans in general. It is a deadly circumstance. These people carry a load of guilt for all their sins, and they let their sinful desires get them into all sorts of bad situations. I'm sure we probably know people like that. Maybe at one time in our life we were like that. The principle here applies generally to all those who are easily led astray or easily confused. And in order to defend against this, we have to study. We have to keep ourselves in God's Word as much as possible. That's the only way we can defend against this. These times are coming. They're rapidly approaching where we, as we read earlier, Matthew 24:24 says, if not, even the elect, if it was possible, they could be deceived as well. Now, I'm kind of paraphrasing that, but this is the point. We have to study, draw close to God, so that we don't become the victims of what's happening in this world. and what's going to happen. Second, these false teachers are nothing new. They're nothing new. When Paul mentions Jannes and Jambres in verse 8, he was referring to his Jewish traditions that named these two men as leaders of the Egyptian magicians who opposed Moses in the book of Exodus. Look at verse 8 here. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disproved concerning the faith. Well, how did they oppose Moses? If we've been reading our Bible reading program, we've read this in the last couple of days and weeks. They did this by counterfeiting or duplicating some of the very plagues that were sent down on the Egyptians. You remember back when Moses turned the river into blood, the magicians did too. When through God, or by God, Moses plagued them with frogs, the magicians did too. So we see how they counterfeit, or this deception was there. Miracles are going to happen in the future that will not be of God. Will we know the difference? This suggests to me that in these last days, that these spiritual leaders who are so in touch with the demonic realm, that they will also do these counterfeit or duplications, that the miracles of God that have been done in the past will be seen again, but they won't be of God this time. The question is, will we believe the deception? Or will we be close enough to God to understand and see that this is not of God? That's where we have to be. And I would say it's probably no coincidence that Paul used the word terrible when he said terrible times here, and that it was only used the other time in Matthew 8:28, we're talking about the demonized individuals. Certainly there will be an outbreak of demonism in the last days, leading right up to Christ's return. Satan's going to know, and he knows now, that he only has a short time. And he's going to pull out all the stops. Whatever it takes, he's going to put it out there, and he's going to try to derail the world, definitely derail God's people. And this is what this will be his last-ditch effort. He knows after that, it's over for him. So why would we ever think that it's going to be easy? And I know we don't. We know that. The third is their success will be limited and temporary. And that's the good side of this. Verse 9. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. They won't be around forever, because God will make it clear whose side he is on. Just as the waters that parted for Moses and the children of Israel went through and also drowned the Egyptian armies, even the hand of God will be there to save his children and will come down on crushing judgment of all these false teachers, false believers, everybody that goes against God. And he will set things right. Point number two of the whole points. Point number two. Three survival strategies. Three survival strategies. So my question is this. If this is what we have to look forward to, and it is, because that's what we're told, then how should we live? How do we live? How will we survive this savage days, this terrible times that are on their way and that are coming very quickly? Well, verse 10 emphasizes that Christians are called to be different. And we know that. Timothy, he says, you were called by God to make a difference. How? By standing strong. And that means living and producing godly fruit. He says, don't be discouraged by the world conditions. He tells Timothy, don't let that change the way you are. Instead, go out and by God's grace, change the world. Don't let the world change you, change the world. That's kind of the summary of what we get out of that. So let's look at the last part of this chapter here. And subpoint A is follow godly leaders, verse 10 through 13. But I just want to point out before you don't have to turn there, it's 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul was also writing, he said this, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Paul was saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me as I follow a man or anything else. Follow me only as I follow Christ. We have to know what Christ looks like if we want to follow somebody who's following Christ. To know that, we have to study. So let's look at the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy and gives to us here in verse 10. Verse 10 through 13. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Or out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's a fair warning. This principle is based on the truth that we can, if we're not careful, become the people we associate with. That is what it is. If we follow ungodly people, we will most likely become ungodly. If we follow arrogant people, then guess what? We will become arrogant. But the same is true. If we follow those who follow Christ, then we will become ourselves like those people and like Jesus Christ. In this case, Paul used himself as an example. He said, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul's point is this. Well, let me give you a few points of what godly people look like. And then we'll kind of summarize what Paul was saying here. Through the scriptures, we see this. Godly people have nothing to hide. And from the scripture point of view, it says, you know my way of life. They teach the truth. Scripture says, you know the doctrine. They practice what they preach. Scripture says, you know my faith, my love, and my patience. And then finally, these godly people aren't afraid of persecution. Scripture says, you know my suffering and my persecution. And now that's what Paul's point is. He says, you find people like this, people who fit this description, and these are the people you hang around. These are the people you associate with. Regarding persecution, Paul, he points to his own suffering. We just read it in Antioch. He was opposed, denied. In Iconium, he was almost stoned. But guess what? In Lystra, he was stoned. He was stoned and left for dead. That didn't stop Paul. Verse 12 here, it says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We should make peace with this because that's what the Bible says. We want to live a godly life, right? No matter how hard it gets. That's the hard part. It's going to get hard. It's not hard right now. If we're not doing it now, we're in trouble. What happened here to Paul will happen to Timothy sooner or later. What is happening around the world to Christians in different parts of the world, in Sudan, in parts of China, in Indonesia, in Iran, and many of the Muslim countries, that's going to happen in the United States of America. Does that scare anyone? No one gets a free pass if you're trying to follow Jesus Christ and live a godly life. But here's the thing. It may not involve beatings. It may not involve torture or imprisonment. And it may not even involve death. But it may be something as small and minute as a form of ridicule. Someone talks about you. Maybe even public embarrassment. Maybe being passed over for a promotion at work when you know you deserved it. But you were passed over because of the Sabbath, because of your religious beliefs. How about social rejection? Well, then people are weird. They do crazy things. They go to church on Saturday. Being the object of scorn or even a vicious rumor. That is all a form of persecution. And it all hurts. That sort of thing happens all too often today. And it's going to get worse. When it happens, it is a true form of persecution, even though it doesn't necessarily leave a scar on the outside. And while it's happening, verse 13 says, evil men will grow worse and worse, deceiving others while themselves being deceived. This is the pot calling the kettle black. Note that Paul mentions imposters here. Now, this word can be translated as magicians, soothsayers, or even jugglers. And we already talked about a lot of that earlier, so I won't go into that again. The fact of the matter is, we must be aware. That is the point. Be aware. Now, on these three survival strategies, point B is continue in what you have learned. God's word is the same yesterday and forever. That's biblical. The thing is, do we continue in it or do we get tired and veer from it? Look at verse 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scripture. Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The second strategy is extremely practical. It's nothing that we all can't do. Simply stay the course. Keep the faith. We've heard that. And that's what he's saying here. Don't be distracted by clever sounding religious actors or whoever. Keep the faith. It's kind of the old know what you know and be able to prove it. If we can prove it from the Bible, then we're fine. Don't believe anyone who comes knocking at your door. Paul then begins to develop the heart of his survival strategy for the last days, and it involves a proper understanding of God's word. In verse 14, Paul reminds Timothy that the word of God gives confidence in difficult days. It gives us encouragement and strength. It steadies us by giving us the absolute standard for truth. There is no other. This is it. God's word is the standard for truth, and that's all truth. So Timothy is to remember both what he learned and also who taught him. You know, remember what you've learned and who taught you what you've learned. The point is to consider our teachers. Ponder their character. Look at their character. Think of their sacrifice. And that will keep all of us on the straight and narrow. When we are tempted to turn to one side or another, think about our leaders, our co-Christians who are faithful, who keep the faith. Think about them. Let them be your strong point. In verse 15, he reminds Timothy of his spiritual heritage. He says, and now, from infancy, you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You notice how Paul put it. The Bible brings wisdom that leads to salvation that comes through Christ and is received by faith. There's a lot said in that little statement. Think about that. The Bible brings wisdom, God's word, that leads to salvation, our eternal life. that comes only through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says he is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is received by faith. That's us. If we don't have faith, nothing else can happen. We have to have the faith. Put it another way, God's word saves us. How? Well, by the words that are written down, the Holy Scriptures, God's word. By the wisdom in the right written word. It says, able to make you wise. How about the Gospels, the word revealed? This is wise for salvation. And these are all quotes from the Bible, and I didn't write down a scripture. I should have. But how about by faith, the gospel, by the faith the gospel produces? And that says through faith in Jesus Christ. This is all basic. It all comes back to the very basics. Everything that we need to know about entering the kingdom of God can be found in the Bible, in God's word. Everything. The Bible tells us everything that we need to know about this life, the important things, how to handle situations, what to do. Just a few reference scriptures here to think about, and you don't have to turn there. But whenever we're going through trials and troubles in our life, and we come up against something, and we say it's impossible, God says in Luke 18:27, with him all things are possible. So then we go on. We hit a wall, and we say, I can't go on. I can't go any further. God says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient. And then we come and look at our past, and we say, I can't forgive myself. I've done some bad things. God says in 1 John 1, 9, I forgive you. Now, there's other things that go with this, but these are the points. And then we say, I'm always worried and frustrated. God says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares on me. Everything that we need to know about life with God can be found in the pages of the Bible. And it's very, very encouraging. Now, when Timothy learned this, and it says, how from infancy you have known, that's a reference to his godly grandmother, Lois, and his godly mother, Eunice. They started teaching him the truth when he was just a tiny boy. And we don't know how young, but he was very, very young. They prayed for him. They sang to him. They recited scriptures to him. They taught him. They taught him how to read the Bible, the Old Testament. They built his life on the life of the Bible, what they had of it. And that's the example that we should follow in our lives, in our families. We should teach our kids from a very, very young age. And definitely don't stop. Just because they're 18, 19, and 20 doesn't give us the right to stop. Point number C of this third point, let the word of God make you complete. This is verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. This is the final strategy that Paul is talking about. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. If verse 15 teaches the sufficiency of God's word, then verses 16 and 17 teach the authority of God's word. The Bible tells us all that we really need to know in order to make it into the kingdom. God didn't leave anything out. We have to do it. It comes back on us. It is personal. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul says that all scripture, we just read it, the Old Testament and New Testament, is God-breathed. All scripture. And that's a little translation from the Greek word, and I'm really not going to try to pronounce this one, but I will spell it for you. It's T-H-E-O-P-N-E-U-S-T-O-S. I have no idea. But I can tell you what it means. And it means God's word is breathed directly from God. It came from God. And that's what it means. God breathed out these words. And this Bible that we have, you know, these are words breathed from God. And they came out to Moses. They came out to David, to Daniel, to Matthew, Paul, Timothy. They came out to all these guys. And they came out to us too. All these people before us from God wrote these words down. God said they were inspired and He breathed them. And they're for us to what? To teach, to rebuke, to correct, and to train in righteousness. God breathed out these words, and we're to take them in. This is the highest possible view of the Holy Scripture. Because the Bible comes directly from God, it is equipped to do every good work in us. Now, we can say that about four more times. I won't. But the point is, don't doubt the Bible. Brethren, we should pay attention to the phrase that Paul used to describe the practical impact of the Bible in our lives. Again, he said, God's Word tells us what is right. That's the teaching part. Then God's Word tells us what is not right. That's the rebuking part. God's Word tells us how to get right. That's the correcting. And all this is good for all of us. And God's Word tells us how to stay right. That's the training in righteousness. Here's the result. We are thoroughly equipped to do what God wants us to do. That's said simple. We know what's coming. We know the times that are coming. But if we dig into God's Word and we take it for what it is, we'll be fine. We will be fully equipped to handle what comes our way, regardless of the decisions we have to make. This is Paul's final answer to these terrible times that are coming in the last days. He kind of summarizes this up by, know the Word. It's God's Word. Know it, read it, obey it. The fact of the matter is, we never outgrow the Bible. We never outgrow any of the stories in the Bible. Sometimes we go back and we read stories like David and Goliath and Samson and the tale about Noah. Maybe we think, well, these are just kids' stories and they have great applications for kids. But no, there are stories. There are history. They have applications for us. We can learn something from every one of these stories in the Bible. There's no doubt about it. If we stand back and look at 2 Timothy 3 as a whole, we can summarize it in just a few key statements. The world is going to get worse. That's a given. So we should not be surprised. Tough times are coming. So we definitely don't want to be discouraged. The easier is to stand strong if we don't stand alone. It's much easier to stand strong if we don't stand alone. And finally, believers or Christians who build their life on the Bible may be persecuted. But here's the thing. If you stand strong, if we don't get surprised, don't be discouraged, we will never be defeated. That's a promise from God. I want to finish up here with a story. And this is a true story. I remember this actually in my lifetime. I'm actually giving you a story that I remember. It's just a very short clip of a story. The title of it was called Stuck Between a Rock and a Hard Place. And most of you will probably remember this as I get into it. Amputating your arm with a blunt knife is a task the average person would find virtually inconceivable. But on May 1st, 2003, it was the only option left to Aaron Ralston, after an 800-pound boulder fell on his arm, pinning him to the canyon wall. After 5 days, the little food and water that he had was gone, and it was unlikely anyone would find him in this remote canyon in Utah. In his book, Between a Rock and a Hard Place, he described how he managed to literally break free, first using the boulder, to leverage his arm until the bones snapped, and then sawing away at the muscles and tendons with a pocket knife. He then had to rappel down a 65-foot wall. He was walking back to his car when hikers found him. The 33-year-old continues to climb today, including all the Colorado's 55 peaks higher than 14,000 feet, and is also a motivational speaker. Brethren, here's the fact. Only the strong will survive. In this world, the way things are going, the way things are headed, only the strong will survive. But God has chosen us. He has called us to be a part of the survival team. Not a part of the victims, but a part of the survival team. And He's given us two advantages. Number one, He has told us what will happen. In the pages of the Bible, He tells us what's happening. And number two, He's told us what we can do to survive. Brother, if we take 2 Timothy 3 seriously, then we must say that the great need of every Christian everywhere is to become truly, truly biblical in our way of thinking and our way of living. Brother, let's take these lessons that Paul told Timothy and let's put them into our lives. And let's not worry about what man can do, because man can't take the soul. Let's hang in there and let's keep the faith and let's be strong.